I'm going to ask if you would join me beginning in the book of John, the 20th chapter of John, as we begin our service this morning. I want you to know that today's title is Celebrating the Resurrection in 3, 2, 1. And it's kind of a play on what I do each and every day, Monday through Friday, because when we do our devotionals on Facebook Live, through our Parker New Beginning Facebook channel, I always hit, there's a little button that says go live now or live now. And I hit that and I get the 3, 2, 1. But it's also a little bit of play in the fact that when Jesus Christ died and he was placed in that tomb, on the third day he rose. So it's kind of a countdown from Good Friday to Easter Sunday. 3, 2, 1, he is risen. He is risen indeed. And today we get to celebrate the resurrection. I found this, one of our elders sent me this little quote yesterday, and I've seen it a little bit around in social media, but this one added to it. And so I want to show that to you today on the screen behind me. The churches are empty, and so is the tomb. Together we celebrate Jesus' victory over death, doom, and gloom. My friends, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And today we want to talk about three interactions between Christ and his followers. What is so significant about this particular, these interactions that Jesus has with these people is that none of them actually believed that he had risen. It was a very hard concept for his followers to understand until he had these interactions with them. And I want to begin with this particular point. Jesus deals with every individual uniquely and perfectly according to their need. My friends, I want you to know that that did not stop back on resurrection morning, the first resurrection morning, or in the few days or the few hours that followed Christ's glorious resurrection. That same truth is for you and for me today, that we have a Lord that deals with each one of us as individuals, uniquely and perfectly according to our need. And I want to hopefully bring that out to you this morning as we begin in John chapter 20, verse 1. It says this, "Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter, and told the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that was John, and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping down and looking in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and he believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes." This is a very interesting concept, this very next verse. "But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And she wept, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And then they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, will you tell me where you have laid him? And I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go and tell my brethren," I love that word that Jesus used, "tell my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. One of the things that just stands out at me is the fact that Mary is first at the tomb with the other ladies. She comes back, and it's recorded that she tells Peter and she tells John, the disciple that Jesus loved, and all of a sudden they run, and they run together for a while. But John outruns Peter, and he gets to the tomb first between those two, and he stoops down, and he looks in, but he doesn't go in. Peter comes kind of huffing and puffing. He was probably a little bit older, most likely, than John. We know that Peter was married. He had a mother-in-law. We know that John was the last remaining disciple or apostle to live. He died somewhere in about 80, 95 or so. And Peter's probably huffing and puffing as an old man, and he goes in there, and instead of what John does, he actually goes in, and they see it all. And they see the cloth, and they see the linen that he had over his head, and they're satisfied that he is risen, and they return and they go back. But in verse 11 we see that Mary is there. Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, sobbing in agony. And it reminded me in working through this that's similar to the way that Joshua was in the Old Testament. Moses would go into the tent of meeting, and he would speak with God as a man would face to face, as a friend does. And it's in the Old Testament, it would say that Moses would leave the tent of meeting, but Joshua the son of Nun would not do that. He had a desire to be where God was. He had a desire to be part of that process and grow closer and closer and closer to God in the Old Testament. And it seems like Mary doesn't have a clue, and rightly so, she doesn't have any idea what happened to Jesus. In fact, she says, "Where did they take him? Where did you lay him? I need to go and I need to minister to him." And she was clueless, but she would not leave the last known spot of where they had laid her Lord. And it wasn't until she has this conversation with the resurrected Jesus where, you know, "Hey, gardener here, will you just tell me where you put him so I could go take care of him?" And then in one word, Mary's life absolutely changes. In a dramatic fashion, Jesus says this, "Mary." Jesus called her by her name. My friends, we have a God that knows us and calls us by our name. In the Old Testament, we are reminded that God has our names in the palm of his hand, or tattooed in the palm of his hands, if you will. I want you to see that when Jesus appears to Mary on that first Easter morning, he appeared to Mary and he comforted her. I don't know if this is just a byproduct of what is going on in our world, but I found myself over the last 4 or 5 weeks of being kind of quarantined, staying safe at home, shelter in place, that when I go out, whether it's to the store or to get prescriptions for my family or to do just an errand that has to be done, I am overwhelmed by this sense of the emotions of people, or maybe even to some degree the lack of emotion by people. you go to the grocery store and it's like literally almost walking into a funeral home. Coming to a point of going up and looking at a friend or a loved one in a casket, there's not generally a lot of laughter. And there's certainly not a lot of laughter in the grocery stores that I've been to. It doesn't mean that people have stopped living. I think through this process, people have maybe forgotten how to live a little bit. You don't hear people cracking jokes in the corner or just talking you know, out loud. It's more of a whisper. It's more of a hush. And maybe it's through that, that as I was working through these passages of Scripture that we're talking about today, that just the raw emotion of the human nature has just exploded out to me. You see, when we look at Mary, what we see about Mary, there's three things. That number one, she was experiencing the agony of death. She was mourning the loss of someone that had such a huge impact on her life. You think about that person in your life that has inspired you, encouraged you, has been there through thick and thin, and maybe has now passed on. You think of that mourning process. It's not wrong to mourn. We as believers just don't mourn with like those who have no hope. But she was also under this great burden of care. The reason why she went there that first Easter morning is so that she could take care of the needs of her dead friend. She didn't realize that he had resurrected. She didn't realize that he was risen. She was there with spices and ointments to care for the one that had changed and transformed her very life. That's one of the reasons, and that's perhaps the only reason why she didn't get it. That's why the angel said, "Hey, you know, come and see. He's, you know, woman, why are you weeping?" She's like, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." And then Jesus says the same thing, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she's supposing that he's a gardener because she can't even wrap her mind around the fact that this is the one that just changed her life a year or so earlier. This is the one that she followed. This is the one that she saw hanging on the tree. This is the one that she was coming to minister to. But through her agony of death and the mourning of loss of her Lord, because of her burden of care, she couldn't quite see it. But Jesus doesn't chastise her. He comforts her. And when he cries out to her, and when he says to her in just love and grace, with great sensitivity, "Mary," she turned and said to him immediately, it's like the she was able to see clearly through her eyes that had been weeping. And she said, "Rabboni," and then Jesus says this, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." I want you to see, my friends, that Mary's despondency turned to jubilation because of the resurrection. Her first response was to hug. And not just a hug, but Jesus says, "Mary, stop clinging to me. Mary, I can almost not breathe right now." We are social distancing. You see that every day here. We go through before the service starts, and just to make sure that we are maintaining the 6-foot protocol that we've been asked to do. This has now been going on in our state for about 4 weeks, 5 weeks now maybe. All over the land, we're being asked to social distance. This is very hard, from what I understand, on huggers. Okay? I'm not a hugger. Okay? I'll shake your hand, maybe give you a squeeze here and there. That doesn't mean that I won't accept hugs. It doesn't mean that I don't give hugs. We have a person in our life that is a designated hugger. Her name is Marna. She does it for our entire family. If I don't want to hug somebody, I just say, "Hey, Marna, go hug that person." And Marna runs around and she grabs them and hugs them, and she gives the best hugs. We have a lot of huggers in our church. It's killing them right now. They can't hug. I just want you to understand that one of the things that we're going to start talking about as elders is when this quarantine lifts, this coronavirus quarantine lifts, and all the huggers are finally let loose, we're going to have the huggers go into a special room. And they can all hug each other, okay? Because the non-huggers are going to be a little crazy, too. And it's going to get weird around here. Mary knew nothing of social distancing. Her natural response was to be a hugger and to cling to Jesus. But you know what? Jesus says, hey, go and tell my brother. And she does. She pulls herself away from him. I imagine she never wanted to let him go. But the power of the resurrection and the truth of the resurrection was so important to get that word out that she goes and she obeys her Lord and her Savior, her resurrected Lord and her Savior. By the way, I do kind of long for the day when we can get back together as a church family and hug. And maybe one day we'll just have a hug celebration. Go over, if you would, to Luke chapter 24. I want to give you another conversation that Jesus has. This is not in the morning. This is actually in the afternoon. This is not a single individual. This is two individuals. They are two of Jesus' disciples. And it's not two of the 12. It's two disciples that are followers of Jesus Christ. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ today, then you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we all have that opportunity to do so. And it's found on the road to Emmaus. It's found in Luke chapter 24, verse 13. Again, the words will be on the screen behind me. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together all of these things of which had happened, so that it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So just out of this conversation, out of this walk that they're doing, Jesus comes to them. But their eyes, verse 16, we're told, their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Now, here's Jesus. He's resurrected. All right, he's already been squeezed half to death by Mary earlier in the morning. And she's already proclaimed to the others, hey, I've seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord. And Jesus comes up to him and just kind of goes, hey, what are you guys talking about? What's on your mind today? I love this. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, verse 18, answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these 3 days? I mean, it's like, are you crazy? You didn't read the headlines? You didn't see it on CNN? You didn't watch it? You didn't get the newspaper? You didn't look at social media to find out what's going on, Jesus? But it's amazing how Jesus comes to these men. Because at the end he says, what things? What things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all of this, today is the third day since these things had happened. Yes, and certain women of our company, Mary and the others, who arrived at the term early, astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So he was teaching as he was walking. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and he gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they arose up in that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed. He has appeared to Simon." And they told all about the things that had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Wow, two disciples, one unnamed and one named. What we find with Jesus, instead of comforting them like he did for Mary, Jesus met two and fellowshiped with them. Now, I want you to see what they're going through. And the Bible gives us indications of what they were struggling with. And they were struggling with three things as well. They were trying to make sense of the madness. The world, their world, my friends, as we see in verse 14, it says this, "And they talked together of all these things which had happened." And it says, over the last 3 days. I would submit to you today that their world changed faster than our world did a few weeks ago. Imagine, if you will, understanding Palm Sunday, the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. They were there. They were celebrating. They were singing, "Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Lord." Worshiping him as their Messiah, proclaiming him as their Messiah. And only a few days later, hearing the words, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." And then understanding that he was crucified on a cross, and that he was buried in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. And for them, all had seemed lost. And now on the day of which the resurrection takes place, the third day, they're traveling 7 miles away to another village, another town, most probably to get on with their life. Defeated, dejected, discouraged. See, these two, as they were walking and talking, were trying to make sense of the madness that they had just experienced. I find us during these times to try to make sense of what we're seeing, what we're experiencing, what we're going through. And not a lot of people have any kind of understanding of this from a big picture perspective. But one day, Lord willing, we'll have one of those. These men are not unlike us. Their whole world flipped upside down in one night. All of their dreams, all of their goals, if you notice the second thing, they were facing the reality of broken dreams. Verse 21 says, "But we were hoping that he who was going to redeem Israel." Indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since this has happened. We were hoping that he was going to be our real Messiah. That he was going to come in and deliver us from the bondage and the tyranny and the oppression that we were experiencing from Rome. That he was going to establish his kingdom on this earth. Man, their reality had been shaken. The dreams of coming in and being part of this newfound kingdom and this glorious kingdom on earth had been dashed away when Jesus said, "It is finished," and gave up the ghost, gave up his spirit. They were also confused by the reports of others. In verse 24, a certain And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. They could not grasp what was happening. What was happening for them in real time, in real life. But the great thing about this is that when Jesus reveals himself to them through the breaking of bread, the realness of this is that their dejection turned into exhilaration because of the resurrection. Now let's think about this for a moment. It is late at night. They have asked Jesus to stay and remain with them. They have already traveled 7 miles that day to get where they were going. Jesus reveals himself. They have seen the risen Savior. They have changed. Their dejection is now exhilaration. And Jesus leaves them. And it says that they travel back to Jerusalem. That means in one day they walked 14 miles. My friends, the first 7 miles, I'm sure they must have had the weight of the world on their shoulders. It must have felt like their rucksacks had 60 pounds each of boulders and rocks. But my guess is those last 7 miles, their feet never hit the ground. They went from shoulders slumped over and just kind of methodically just walking to after they realized who Jesus was and that Jesus, in fact, was absolutely alive. I'm sure they skipped. I'm sure they hopped. I'm sure they ran as fast as they could. I'm sure they had the weight of the world lifted off of their shoulders because they'd seen Jesus. And he was risen. And he was risen indeed. And folks, we got to get back to people. We got to get back to our people. Because listen, what they're still struggling with, we've seen firsthand. And we got to go. We got to go. We got to go. I don't know how fast they ran that or how fast they made that journey. But I'll bet it was a personal best for both of them. Can you imagine what we really understand that our Lord, our Savior, is risen and he's risen indeed? Folks, it takes the weight of the world off of our shoulders. We don't have to fear death because we have one that's conquered death. And he's done it for you and he's done it for me. We don't have to fear the virus the way that others fear it because we know the God of the virus. We know who has control of all of this in our lives. Folks, praise God that God redeems us through the blood of His Son. Praise God that He conquers death through the resurrection and the empty tomb in our lives so that we don't have to walk around all morbid and depressed and discouraged. But we have the joy of the Lord of our in our lives and we can be filled with exhilaration and jubilation. Let's look at the last interaction that Jesus Christ has. Go back, if you would, please, to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, we're going to begin in verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, had said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the prints of his nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hands into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, you think about this, the other two conversations, one took place on Easter morning, the other one took place on Easter evening. But after 8 days, everybody else has seen him, everybody else is believing, but 8 days. His disciples were again inside, and this time Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving." He is rebuking Thomas. "Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." I want you to see in his interaction with Thomas, Jesus met Thomas and invited him. Jesus did not veil himself like he did the other two, or play nice with Thomas like he did Mary. Jesus was very straightforward with this disciple that chose not to believe. And understand this. It wasn't just that he didn't believe, but he didn't believe Peter's account. He didn't believe John's account. He didn't believe the other apostles' account. He didn't believe Mary's account. Or maybe the Mary mother of Jesus' account. Or the other women's account. Or he didn't believe anybody. And so he boldly and he brashly says, oh, unless I stick my fingers here and I put my hand here, then I won't believe. And it's easy to understand that. And if there's ever a person that proves the power of the resurrection and the authenticity of the resurrection is absolutely true, it's Thomas. This was one of his original 12 disciples that chose willingly and willfully not to believe until Jesus Christ appeared to him. And so Jesus does that, and he invites them. And without any pomp or circumstance, without any hugs or handshakes, he says to Thomas, touch me. Do what you said you would do. My friends, there are three things about Thomas and his emotions. I think Thomas's hurt was greater than his hope. He didn't believe anyone. For whatever reason, he took it way personal. Jesus, I'd put everything in and you're dead. And all these people are telling me that you're alive. And it's kind of like the show me state Missourians. I'll believe it when I see it. Show it to me. Prove it. Jesus did. Thomas's unbelief was greater than his reality. See, the reality was that Jesus Christ was risen. But Thomas's unbelief far outweighed at that moment, up to that moment, the reality. For 8 days, could you imagine how all the other apostles are partying and celebrating around Thomas? And Thomas's gloomy Gus over in the corner with his head down. And I mean, I can't even imagine what that even looks like. I can't even imagine how all these other people are basically dancing on cloud nine, and here's Thomas, and he's depressed. He's discouraged. He's down. His unbelief was greater than his reality, and Thomas's response was greater than the rebuke. You see, the rebuke was, do not be unbelieving, but believing. That's from Jesus. But Thomas's response was this, my Lord and my God. He got it. He's like, hey guys, let's start partying. Do you know that Jesus is alive, that he's risen? He's risen indeed. And they're like, duh, what do you think we've been doing for the last 8 days around here? But he finally got it. And once he got it, he never withdrew it. He never went back on it. In fact, Thomas died a martyr for the cause of the resurrected Jesus Christ. I want you to see, my friends, that Thomas's rejection turned into proclamation because of the resurrection. And my friends, that could be true of you today by putting your faith and your trust into the resurrection of Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want you to see this last thing. In each account, we see three things. The candidness of human nature, a beautiful interaction, an appropriate interaction with Jesus, and a dynamic response from each person. Whether it was softly and tenderly with Mary, or friendly with the two disciples, or sternly with Thomas, each one of them went away changed, absolutely changed from the inside out, with the reality that Jesus Christ had risen. He had risen indeed. Folks, that's their story. What's your story? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Have you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ to be your Savior, accepting his work on the cross and understanding that God gloriously resurrected him to be your Savior on Easter. At the cross, he dies for our sin. At the grave, he overcomes our enemy, death. And he did it for you. If you've never accepted that great gift, then our prayer here at New Beginning Community Church is right here on this Easter Sunday morning in 2020, you will be able to see Jesus clearly for who he is, a resurrected Savior, and that you will make him your Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day you've given us, for the time that we have had together today to proclaim Jesus, the glorious resurrection of our Lord and Savior through these three accounts with three different individuals. Lord, I pray that today we will all grasp, cling to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, knowing that on the cross he conquered our sin, and out of the grave he conquered our death. And Lord, I pray that you will help one today come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and make him their Lord and their Savior. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.